Well, good morning, Emmanuel Church. How are you? Happy 4th of July weekend. Good to see you. Turn to your neighbor, tell them happy 249th anniversary. Come on. Next year's 250. For all you Scrabble players out there, that is our semi-quincentennial anniversary. You learned something new today. Check that out. Check that out. Let me give a shout out and welcome to all of our campuses and eMicrosite. And can we give it up for our first-time guests? Thank you guys so much for being here. Million places you can be, but you're with us. That's a big deal. Text hello 65248. If we haven't met before, my name is Matt Scobell. I serve as the Seymour campus pastor. Shout out Seymour. Hope you guys are great. But I'm excited to kick off a brand new teaching series. Pastor Danny's on the study break. He'll be back in a couple weeks, and he'll actually be part of the series. But in light of heaven, you ready to jump in? So in light of heaven, if heaven is real, it should radically transform how we live our day-to-day lives. This is the big idea. You saw it in the video. Heaven isn't just the destination, it's the motivation. So I think we learned a couple series ago that 71% of Americans believe in the afterlife. What if forever actually changed those 71%? What if it forever changed our today? That would be incredible. Here's kind of the verse that we're gonna keep coming back to this series. It's from Colossians 3. This is the Apostle Paul. He kind of gave us the theme verse for the series. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. And then he kind of doubles down and goes, think about things of heaven, not the things of the earth. The Bible talks about heaven over 700 times. Jesus talked about a heaven 120 times, which is a third of his teachings. My favorite verse in scripture talking about heaven is this. It was from a parable, Matthew chapter 13. This is Jesus trying to explain how awesome heaven is. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, in his motivation, he's so excited. He hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. I don't know about you, in Seymour, used to be around here, but there are a lot of fields. They're never really for sale, but let's just say there was a field for sale and the farmer goes out there and he's gonna check the soil content, right? So he goes out there with a shovel and he starts digging down and realizes that the Fort Knox of gold is buried in the field. I promise you, that farmer would call his Edward Jones advisor. He would sell all of his stocks. He would sell his Bitcoin. He would probably sell a child, let's just be honest, and he would go buy the field. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how awesome heaven is. But here's the deal. I don't know about you. A third of Jesus' teaching was talking about heaven. I don't talk about heaven that much. Do you? And I was kind of self-diagnosing, like, why don't I talk about heaven? Two reasons. One, when we talk about heaven, that means we're dead, and we don't like thinking about that. The other reason I don't think we talk about heaven is because I think it's more of a philosophy and an idea than anything else. Like, we're like, oh, really? Like, I don't know much about this heaven. And so, like, we say the word heaven, though. I mean, I say heaven all the time. I remember catching myself. Remember Memorial Day weekend? Any Indy 500 fans out there? Unbelievable. That was so much fun. But the weather, I remember it was like 72 degrees. Breezy, sunny, birds were chirping. I remember telling my wife, I'm like, it feels like heaven today. There's this new pizza place in Columbus, Indiana. Shout out Columbus. It's called Black Sheep, right downtown. Can't miss it. It's got brick oven pizza. I'm telling you, if I were to leave a Yelp review, best pizza on this side of heaven, 100%. If you've been on a honeymoon, gentlemen, heaven. Come on. Yeah, how many country music fans do we have? Seymour, Martinsville. I know you guys are big country music fans. I got some lyrics from an artist named Kane Brown, and he wrote a song called Heaven, okay? And I thought it'd be fun to share this with you. Okay, this is what he says. Everybody's talking about heaven like they just can't wait to go. If you wanna sing along, you can. Saying how it's gonna be so good, so beautiful, lying next to you in this bed with you, I ain't convinced, because I don't know how heaven could be better than this. Come on, those are some lyrics. I'm gonna see if we can get that in the worship playlist. And also, What mattress is that dude sleeping on? That's unbelievable. So here's the deal. I wanna talk about the in-between. Like, there's the destination and the motivation and there we're lacking, and I wanna talk about the in-between. But can you give me 3 minutes, please? Because I've been talking about heaven a lot with some people and they're like, I think heaven looks like this. And I'm like, that's weird. Where did you come up with that? And they're like, I don't know. I just hope it's like that. So based off of scripture, real quick, 3 minutes. Five things you may not know about heaven. You ready? You wanna hear? Here's number one. Heaven is not our final destination, the new earth is. So if you were to die today, you were a follower of Jesus, you would go to heaven. But one day Jesus is gonna come back, okay? He's gonna set up a 1,000-year reign back on earth. Then there's a final judgment. Then there's a new heaven and new earth. So wherever heaven is right now, you might not even be there. How about that? Little fun fact, number one. Number two, we will have physical resurrected bodies. So you remember when Jesus was raised from dead and people were like, I recognize him. We will recognize each other. Like we will understand like our family members and grandparents and kids and all the things. We're gonna see each other. And everyone over the age of 40 is gonna appreciate this. We will have new knees and new backs and no ingrown toenails. Like it's gonna be epic, all right? That's number two. Number three, we won't just worship forever in a church service. So I think I was misbehaving in middle school choir, but I remember my choir teacher going, you better get used to this because we're doing this for eternity. And I was like, I like the three songs on Sunday, but like for eternity singing, it just felt like, but that's actually not. We're actually gonna have jobs and roles and responsibility and we get to be with Jesus. So it's gonna be awesome. Here's number four. Some of you are like, okay, all right, I'm in. There's gonna be food in heaven. I want you to think about your favorite meal you've ever had. I'll tell you mine, it's a little ironic, but my wife took me to Gordon Ramsay's Hell's Kitchen. And by the way, unbelievable. And I was eating it and I was like, this is gonna be like heaven all the time. Eat like kings and queens. Number five, some of you are gonna get real, real excited. Animals will be there. I mean, like, yeah, the 9 a.m. was like broke out into applause. It was like, this is the greatest thing ever. And I don't know if Pickles, your cat that died, is gonna be there. I hope we get to see some of our animals that passed away, but man, animals are gonna be there. I was thinking about this yesterday because I was thinking about my message. And this is where my weird brain goes. I was like, I wonder if we're like allowed to hunt in heaven. And I know there's no death, but I was thinking more like if there's like a stag or an elk and like we get to shoot them, but then they like pretend dead, but then they come back to life or whatever. But I know a lot of Seymour guys are like, I don't know about this heaven thing if there's no hunting. That is your five things you may not know about heaven. So now everyone's like, all right, I'm liking this heaven thing a little bit. Let me give you a little bit behind the scenes when it comes to us writing messages. One of the things that Pastor Danny teaches us, and he does the best at it, is he said, always set up a tension and then solve the tension with scripture. That's kind of what we do in the 30 minutes that we're together. And I was thinking about like the in-between and the just the life in general is just hard. And I was like, okay, I need to come up with a tension. And I wrote this tension out. And you can put it up right now, Tim. And when I wrote this out, I'm like, is there not a more truer tension that we are living in right now? It's difficult to hold on to the hope of heaven when we feel overwhelmed by the brokenness of earth. Like, does that not more true than ever before? It's difficult to hold on to the hope of heaven when we feel overwhelmed by the brokenness of earth. Life is really, really hard. 2025 has been a year for me, for my family, for the Seymour community. And as I was writing this message, honestly, a lot of the things I'm gonna share with you today is just how I've navigated the last 6 months of 2025. And I was going through my prayer journal. And I was just looking at all the things that I prayed for, just really honestly Seymour campus and my family. Let me just give you some of the things that I had prayed for just navigating the brokenness of this earth. My friends Bill, Beth, and Scott are just a few who are battled or are battling cancer right now. I lost an aunt to liver failure in May. My wife lost her mom, my mother-in-law, unexpectedly in January. I have two family members struggling with dementia. Multiple friends who can't get pregnant after trying for so many years, and they would be the best parents. There was this tractor accident in Seymour that really shook our community, and if I told you about it, you'd be like, I don't know how that family moves forward in life. That's kind of like 2025, but even if you go at like 30,000 feet, I wrote some more things that I think you and I feel if you just turn on the news for about 4 seconds. Approximately 1 in 5 kids are abused sexually or physically in their childhood. Every 2 minutes, a child is sold into trafficking around the world. Mental illness, alcohol, drug addiction touch all of our lives in some way. Marriage struggles that lead to divorce and kids having single parent homes. Riley Hospital is filled with children right now. There's almost 200 mass shootings in the US this year. Kids starving in Gaza. Christians beheaded in Congo. Wars in every corner of the world. Tornadoes, famines, and floodings. And I'm gonna actually say a pause right now in my message because if you've looked at the news the last couple of days down in Texas, I just looked before the 9 a.m. service, 49 people have lost their lives down in Texas due to flooding. And we want to take a moment just to pray for these families. 49 people. There was a Christian girls camp. And as I'm looking at the news story, like I see my daughters, you know? Like you see their faces and you're like, there's parents now that don't have their daughters anymore. And one of our global partners, Convoy of Hope, I say global, they're literally all over the world. They actually messaged our leadership team and said, hey, we're on the ground in Texas right now. Will you pray for us? And so we want to take a moment just as a church collectively to pray for these families. 49 lives have been lost. Some are still missing. So will you just join me and let's pray together. So God, right now, we're asking you for your hope, I guess, for your peace that surpasses understanding. Our minds really, it's hard to wrap our head around the brokenness that is in this world. And I'm just asking you to press that peace that surpasses understanding into these parents' lives that have lost loved ones down in Texas. I pray for the first responders, God. I pray for Convoy of Hope that they can be the hands and feet of Jesus down there. And I thank you for our people that are enable ministries like Convoy of Hope. So God, just love on them like only you can and help us as we navigate these next 15, 20 minutes talking about the brokenness of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for praying. So why am I talking about like the in-between? In 2020, I remember listening to a podcast. There's an organization called the Barna Research, Barna Research Studies, and it's kind of like Gallup or Pew Research, and they did a 20-year study talking about the church. And so when this article came out, when this research study came out, I was just fascinated by it. Let me give you some of the bullet points of this. In 2000, okay, this was 25 years ago, 45% of Americans identified as practicing Christians. This is i.e., they went to church. Like if you, like almost one in two, 25 years ago goes, hey, yes, I'm a practicing Christian. I go to church more often than not, okay? By 2020, that number had dropped to 25%. So we're now at like one in four, okay, now go to church. That represents a decline of approximately 40 million people in that 20-year span, okay? 40 million people. So here's what I look at that. In 2020, okay, that was 5 years ago, and you know what happened during COVID. So many people walked away from church. I bet that number is probably 45 or 50 million people over the last 25 years that have walked away from church. Like, I was a part of the Christian society, culture, community, and now I'm not anymore. So when I heard that study, I go, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, why? Like, I get we live in a post-Christian culture, yada, 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 but like 40 million people, 45, 50 million people walked away. Like, what is going on here? And here's it right here. Human suffering was the top reason why people walked away from God and the church. Another way of saying this is like, why does God allow bad things to happen? Like where is God in the midst of our pain? That's the question that we as campus pastors probably get the most. Like, where is God in the middle of our pain? And as a campus pastor, looking at people going an unspeakable tragedy and trauma that people have walked through, I can't look at them and go, just gotta have a little more faith. If you just keep praying, like everything is gonna come together. It's gonna be fine. Like everything happens for a reason. Or me just quoting a Bible verse at them, like that doesn't help. It doesn't help. And so the answer is, where is God in our pain? That's the question that I wanna wrestle with today. And so over the last 6 months of just me walking through my own hardships of life, I've just kind of going like, there are three things that I'm doing now day in and day out to change my mindset, to put heaven as my focus, heaven as my motivation, and I wanna give you them today. But I wanna give you a visual illustration because I think this might help. So there's this guy, this guy's crazy. You guys know who this is? His name's Alex Honnold. We've talked about him from stage maybe once or twice. So this guy free soloed El Capitan. El Capitan is in Yosemite National Park. This is what it looks like. Okay. It's like he free soloed 3,000 feet up. And you're like, what's free solo? I'm not a climber. Free solo means like you don't have a single rope or anything connected to you. Like you're just going. So they did this documentary called Free Solo, believe it or not. It's on Disney Plus. And I'm watching this and I'm like, so anxious. I'm talking to my wife. I'm like, I turn this off. He's going to die. And she's like, he didn't die. He's not going to die because they wouldn't have done a documentary if he died. And I was like, good point. But I remember like in this part of like, there's this drone that's like flying above him, which has got to be very distracting. But I remember like looking at this picture going, don't look down. But if he misses a rock or a rock breaks or a foot slips, like he's gone. Like he's going to die. And I look at that picture, and honestly, that's a picture of my life. Like, at times, I free solo through life. Like, I'm just going. I just got to get up, get going, keep going. And what I don't realize, like, I sometimes feel like I'm just one car accident away. And everything changes. And I wonder, I'm being honest with you, the 40 million people that walked away from the faith, like, the human suffering dynamic, where's God in our pain? Like, is that going to be me? Is that me? And I've really wrestled with this for the last 6 months. So you're just one finger slip away. And I don't know if I can do this God thing anymore. So here's what I want to do. I want to answer this question right here. With an illustration, visual illustration, what should we do when life causes us to slip in the fall? So I'm going to put on this little climbing belt. And I'm not putting on the legs because that might be weird for everyone. But I'm just going to attach three ropes. These are three lines. So like if you slip and fall, because that's just life, I'm going to attach three lines to you. You ready? Let's dive in. Here's the first line that I want to attach to you today. It is blame Satan before you blame God. Blame Satan before you blame God. I'm going to defend God for a second. Promise you, he doesn't need defending. He's awesome and big and powerful, and he does not need defending. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is explaining to his disciples, like, who is Satan? And this is, he just rabbit punches Satan right in the face. He's like, he's a liar. He lies. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him, and he's a murderer. Like, that's just, I mean, can you imagine being there like, whoa, that's intense. John chapter 10, he goes, he's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, this is the enemy that we're talking about. Peter says that Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking someone to devour. That someone is you and that's me. He just wants to destroy your life. So we're blaming Satan before you blame God. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3. This is where the fall began. If you didn't grow up in church, the fall is, this is when brokenness entered the world. Like our world was perfect, it was beautiful, and then Genesis 3 happened. So let me just read you some of these verses. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruits looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her knucklehead husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Which, by the way, do you think we like give Adam and Eve high five in heaven? I wonder. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt the shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is the beginning of the brokenness of our world. Okay, let me give you, I'm gonna lean into grace a couple, but I'm gonna speak truth real quick. Every time you sin, every time I sin, we add to the chaos and brokenness of this world. It's just reality. You can chat GPT this because I looked it up. Theologians and counselors and sociologists believe that 90% of the brokenness that you and I feel day in and day out actually becomes from choices that you and I have made, sin. It's called sin. And if 8 billion people stop sinning right now in this moment, 90% of the brokenness of this world would go away. I was listening to a podcast by N.T. Wright. He's a theologian out in England, I think. And he was talking about Romans 8, 28, which I'll talk about in just a second. If you grew up in church, you know that verse. But he said it wasn't actually until the early 1800s, the Enlightenment period, that we actually started blaming God for the pain of this world. Like if you look in the Old Testament, it was like God brought judgment and they're like, yep, that's on me. That was our fault, my bad. But like over the last 200 years, it's like ingrained, especially in Western culture, that we have blamed God. And so this is the formula that you and I live in right now. This is what Satan wants us to believe. We have free will from God, okay? Plus, we do our own thing. We like to call that sin. We don't like saying that word, but we do. And this is the formula right here. This is what Satan wants us to believe. This is God's fault. Everything broken in this world is God's fault, but it's actually our sin and our free will that led us there. Let me tell you something beautiful, okay? Jesus in Genesis chapter 3 actually set up the way to rescue us. And I could read you the verses, but I'm gonna read you from a storybook Bible. This is my favorite kids book. And if you have kids under 12, buy this book. This is the most anointed gospel-centered book you'll ever read to your kids. And we read it a lot, didn't we, growing up? And I remember reading this to the kids and it just jumped off the page of me. Like I could read it from scripture, Genesis 3, you can look at it on your own, but he set up a plan from the beginning. And I'm reading this to the kids and I'm like, no way, that's awesome. He says, well, in another story, it would be all over. This is sin. And that would have been the end. But you see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him, lost children yearning for their home. And this is it, I love this. Before they left the garden, they just broke humanity. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm gonna do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the darkness and the sadness you let in. I'm coming back for you. And he would one day, God himself would come. Here's what I would tell you. The formula is free will plus sin. God rescues humanity. That is the hope. It is not God's fault, it is Satan's fault. So as you navigate life, it just start out blaming Satan before you blame God. Here's line number two that I wanna give you today. In light of heaven, look for the good in life. I love this verse in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from our Father. So I feel like that good is such a subjective term. You're like, what is good? Good is the Greek word agathos, which means anything that is morally, spiritually, or practically beneficial. Here's what James is saying. Anything that's good, anything that you can feel, it's like a soul word. It actually comes from our Father. I remember about 8 years ago, and I've talked about this from stage because I've talked about my anxiety before. About 8 years ago, I was in a really tough season in my mental health. Like I'm really, really anxious. And I remember there was this day that I was sitting on my porch and I was in like lamenting session. And if you've ever been a part of anxiety, you know that it feels like always a panic attack is right around the corner. You got this bowling ball in your chest and it feels like depression is always right there. You know what I'm talking about if you struggle with anxiety. And I'm in this session and I'm on my front porch in Winder, Georgia. And I'm talking to God and really just like, you know, this is broken and regrets and I wish I didn't do that. I wish that didn't happen to me. And it's just going. And I remember, like, I don't hear from God every day. Like, I hear from him in scripture every day. But like the real clear, like, this is from God. I remember sitting there lamenting and he said, hey, why don't you write a list of all the good things in your life? And I was like, okay. And listen, that was from God because I'm not that smart to think about that in the middle of my lamenting session. And I was like, okay. So Sarah, Olivia, Abram, Allie, house, car, transportation, food, cats, chipmunks, beaches, my health. Like I was looking for my prayer journal. I couldn't find it because I wanted to show you. I think I was at like 47. I just remember that number in my head. I just kept on going. And as clear as day, God goes, now, mark one of those things out. Am I still not good? And I remember sitting, that was a gut punch, and I remember sitting there going, you're 100% right. I have turned God into a genie. So like if I rub the lamp and get all the good things of life, God is good, but the second one thing goes bad, come on, where are you, God? Where are you in my pain? You're the reason why this happened. It's your fault. And when I just kind of in my head go, okay, all right, in this moment, God is still good even when life's hard. One of my heroes of the faith, if anyone knows her, I'd love to meet her. She's still alive, she's awesome. Her name's Joni Erickson Tada. It looks like Joni, but she's actually named after her dad, who was an Olympic wrestler in the 1930s, but Johnny Erickson Tada, in 1967, she was off the coast of Maryland. This is her probably present day. Off the coast, 1967, off the coast of Maryland, and she thought the water was deeper than it was, and she dove in head first, and she broke her neck, and she was paralyzed from the shoulders down. Well, I'm reading through this book, and it's unreal. Like, in 1967, we're not the technology or the medical help that we have now, and it was, I mean, awful. Like, in and out of surgeries, like, they put her on a thing called a Stryker frame, like, where they would just keep on, like, flipping her, and she'd have to, like, literally sleep with facing the ground. And she said she would have all these good friends come to see her over 3 and 4 years. She said the breaking her neck didn't almost kill her depression. She was begging friends to kill her. She was begging them, like, I don't have feeling in my wrist. Please just slip my wrist. Like, I'm just like... She said the depression almost killed her, but she said she had these good friends that come and visit her and read her scripture. And she said one of her friends one day came and read this scripture to her. And it says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And then she says, I'm not thankful, I just can't. And then her friend said, it says to be thankful, not feel thankful. Which is a command, by the way. And you see that and you're like, says to be thankful, not feel thankful. And I was about to say this line. I got another slide that I'm about to show you in a second. I was just gonna say it and we move on and we go to point number three. But I don't know, I think this is for somebody. So I'm like, let's put it on the screen. Maybe they can take a picture of it. Being thankful in all circumstances has nothing to do with how we feel. It is a decision to believe he's good even when life isn't. Some of you need to breathe that in right now, because I needed to. Being thankful in all circumstances has nothing to do with how we feel. It's a decision to believe he's good even when life isn't. When we lost my mother-in-law and my wife lost her mom, there was nothing in me in January going, I'm just so thankful. Nothing. But it wasn't until I made a decision to believe he's good even when life isn't that then I go, well, we did get 69 years with her. And I know she accepted Christ, so I know she's in heaven right now. And man, we had some amazing Christmases. Man, we had so many fun vacations. Like, and when you start doing that, it automatically starts changing in shape of your brain and changes your mindset toward heaven. There's Romans 8, 28 and 29. I want to talk about that. Literally, we could do a series on this. God works all things together for good, who those who love him are called according to his purpose. That is a promise, and a lot of us hold on to that. You have to include verse 29, which says, for what God ordained, he also predestined so that we become more like his son. The good, this is going to be tough for you to hear, for some of you, the good in life is actually becoming more like Jesus. And that's hard. Have you ever had conversations with people and they go, I wouldn't undo that cancer. I wouldn't undo that tragedy in my life. And you're like, why? And they're like, because God did so much in me and through me during that season. That's the good. That's unbelievable. That's the good that he wants for us. So look for the good in life. In the light of heaven, our final one, our final line. Don't drop the mic. Don't drop the mic. What do I mean by that? C.S. Lewis, it wouldn't be an Emmanuel Church message if we didn't have a C.S. Lewis quote up here. So C.S. Lewis, this is my favorite quote from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I didn't want to bring a megaphone up here. You might hate me. So we're gonna do a microphone. See, every single one of you, and I think if you're over the age of 10, like in this world, you will have trouble. God has handed you a microphone. Like if you've walked through a divorce, he's handed you a microphone. Like if you've walked through cancer, if you walk through trauma, if you walk through abuse, if you walk through bankruptcy, like it is a microphone. It's just whether you want to speak into it or not. The reason why divorce care and grief share is so powerful is not because of the curriculum. It's because the people who are leading those are going, listen, listen, listen. There's hope on the other side of this. And here's one of my favorite verses when it comes to pain in life. It's this, 2 Corinthians 1:4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we will be able to give the same comfort God has given us. A lot of the times that you and I walk through, isn't that good? That verse is so good. When you walk through tragedy, what I have seen that when God comforts others, he normally does it through his people. And so some of you need to pick up the mic. I want to go back to Joni Erickson Tada. She's my hero, and she's had a microphone. So let me give you a little bit of history of her. So this is her at the Global Leadership Summit last year. In 1979, she started an organization called Johnny and Friends. And Johnny and Friends is like, hey, if you have a disability, we want to help you. And so she said she went on a trip to Africa, and she said she saw this little boy who was paralyzed crawling around on his belly and didn't have a wheelchair to navigate life. So she's like, I'm going to do something about that. So 1979, she started Johnny and Friends. 1989, Ronald Reagan gave him the presidential award. This is her in 2024, where she got the Legacy Award from the Global Leadership Summit. You got to listen to this interview. It's fascinating. It's like 30 minutes. But this guy's like, you've helped 14 million people have a better life with wheelchairs and support and all the things for disabilities. And you know what she said? She's 75 years old. She goes, there's still 1.3 billion people in the world with disabilities, so I still have a lot of work to do. Isn't that nuts? Like, that's her. She's got a microphone. It's really loud. I saw a picture in this book of her in 1992 in Russia, and there's like hundreds and hundreds of thousands. She was part of the Billy Graham crusade, and she was telling her story. Don't drop the mic. These three lines, I'm telling you, you're going to slip and fall in life. If you hook even one of these up to you, you're going to be fine. Here's what I thought. I got some friends in Seymour campus. Their name's the Fosters. It's Sammy, Sophie, and Alex Foster. Well, in 2020, they lost their dad, and Sophie lost her husband to COVID. I have watched her navigate the last 4 years. And when I knew I was writing this message, she was the first one I went to see, and I said, what do you think about sharing your story? Because it's been 4 years, and I've watched you live out my three things that I've talked about today. And she goes, I'd love to. I wish you guys met Judd. Judd passed away in October of 2020, and it was 3 weeks before we launched our Seymour campus, but he was instrumental in getting this thing off the ground and launching it. He was an amazing father, husband, but he was also an entrepreneur, like so crazy successful, and started his own gun manufacturing business. He was awesome. And so what I asked is I asked Sophie and Sammy to share their story. So check out the side screens.
Hi, my name is Sophie, and this is my daughter, Sammy, and we attend the Seymour campus. Judd, as a man, was definitely a present father, definitely a present husband. His business was certainly important, but nothing was ever more of a priority than his kids and I. Definitely a solid man of faith. He believed that the business needed to be founded on that, and our family needed to be grounded in our faith, and certainly, I think, instilled that for sure in the kids.
Absolutely.
He came home from a work trip and started not feeling well, and, you know, he had actually slept at the shop that night because he was working late, and came home at 6 a.m. and said, I think I have COVID. What do I need to do? We had COVID a year before. We didn't really think by any means that we would be sitting in the shoes we're sitting in at that point. So I got him the stuff he needs, set him up in bed, and, you know, we have to quarantine at that point. And so he said he did not want us to stay here to quarantine. Our house in Florida happened to be open, and so the renters were moving out, and he said, you need to take the kids and go to Florida for the quarantine. And I was like, you're sick, we're not leaving you. And his immediate response was, I know you, and you won't not take care of me, and then what good is it to our kids if we're both sick? And so reluctantly, the kids and I went to Florida. And his plan was, I'm gonna get better, and I'm gonna hop in my plane when I have a negative test, and I'm gonna fly down and spend the rest of the quarantine with you guys. And apparently God had other plans. That's not the way it went. So we went to Florida, and he was doing okay and sleeping a lot, taking care of himself. The following Tuesday, he went and finally got the antibody injection and should have started to feel better. But on Wednesday, he wasn't feeling better, was actually feeling worse, and talked to a doctor friend of his who said, maybe you better go get your lungs looked at or blood work done, you know, tomorrow, talk to your family doctor. And so he did. September 18th was a really good day, the last good day. He had a great day, felt the best he had felt, had a Mountain Dew, sent me a picture of his Mountain Dew can, and we served at a local service day and thought, basically, we can't do anything to help him, but we can do something to help somebody else, and gave us something to distract our minds, and he FaceTimed us while we were there. Overall, he had a really good day, but that night, he took a turn for the worse, had a bad coughing spell and didn't know it at the time, but later found out that he had coughed a hole in his lung, which in conjunction with the COVID pneumonia was a real battle, a real battle. I mean, the doctor had basically said that everything medically was that they couldn't do anything else. And so unfortunately we knew where this was taking us. And so the kids came back in and they came in and he went to be with Jesus at 7:25 a.m. on October 1st. So I came back into the room where the kids and family members were and shared with them that their dad had gone to be with Jesus. And my 13-year-old Alex said, I mean, almost immediately, well, win for dad, loss for us, to a whole room full of grieving family. But what a true statement and a moment of reminding us that, A, this isn't it, and we're not in charge. We're not in charge, but that there is more. There is something to look forward to, and that he's better. He's no longer struggling to breathe. And as he shocked us all with that profound statement at such a young age, it does offer some reality of the hope we have in Jesus, that we get to be with him. That it's, I mean, it is a win. It is a win. That's what we're all here for. That's what we all want.
The healing point was when I was able to look and realize just how thankful I was that I had the dad that I did for 18 years. I was able to adjust my perspective and be thankful. And obviously there's still days that I really wish I had my awesome dad every day, actually.
How does a 13-year-old say, win for dad, loss for us? Because heaven isn't destination, it's our motivation. And as we end our time together, I want to come back to what Sammy just said. She talked about this idea of perspective. And you need to hear me. Like, clip these three lines on you. You won't slip and fall. Everything's going to be great. Like, no. Like, I've had a lot of hard conversations with people, especially at the Seymour campus. Some people are walking through unbearable tragedies. And there's a perspective that has really helped me, and maybe it will help you as well. James chapter 4, verse 14. What's your life? Like, the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years of life. What is your life? And this is what James says. For you're really honestly just a mist, right here. Just a mist. How long did that last? Maybe 2 seconds, 3 seconds? That appears for a little while and then vanishes. For you are a mist. I'm a water person. Like, if I get near the ocean or a lake or something, I'm just like, oh, I love it. It's like it does something to my soul. And I was standing by Lake Erie just like 6 weeks ago, and I was like, there's so much water in the lake, and it's really a small lake. It's kind of crazy. But then, like, if you go to the ocean, this is what I picture eternity is like. Like, what is your life? It's a mist. Was that like 0.02 ounces of water? That's your life in about 2 seconds. And this picture is just a drop in the ocean of what eternity looks like. And so the miss, that 2 seconds, is really, really hard. I get it. I'm with you. I feel you. But man, on the other side, oh, there's so much. There's so much hope. See, here's where I want to end my time together with just a question. If heaven is the motivation, what will you do with your pain today? If heaven's the motivation, what are you going to do with your pain today? I was talking to Ian Elliott. He's our online campus pastor. He's our resident expert climber. And I was like, hey, don't know because I'm not a climber. Like, how many lines, how many ropes do you actually need while you're climbing something like El Capitan? He's like, oh, normally just one. Just one would help you from falling, from slipping and falling. Maybe just choose one of the blame Satan before you blame God. Like, it's a mindset thing. Like, you just wake up and you, when you see the brokenness of this world, when you turn on the news, Satan is laughing at the brokenness and the pain that we are all living in, and it is his fault, not God's. Maybe just change your perspective on that. Maybe do what I did. Look for the good in life. Maybe just make a list. It's so good for your mind. Make a list of all the good things in your life and stop treating God like a genie. Like, only good things come from God. Bad things is your fault. Maybe we just change that perspective. Don't drop your mic. Some of you have some incredible stories, and somebody, your coworker, friend, neighbor, they need to hear your story. As we end our time together, I want to come back to this right here. So I don't know how many years ago Genesis 3 was, 10,000 years ago, Jesus had a plan from the beginning. Well, my buddies and I, we have four of us, are reading through scripture, and I was just in Isaiah. And Isaiah was written by a prophet 700 years before Jesus came to earth to die for us. And I was reading Isaiah 53. I want you to just feel the words in what I'm about to read to you. Feel what Jesus feels. This is verse 3. He was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Like, if that is you, despised, rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief, Jesus was too. He gets you. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And this verse is our hope right here. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could, say that word with me, be whole. He was whipped so that we could be what? Healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The hope right here is he was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. I said, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then Jesus goes, the best half of the verse, I think, in scripture. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly right here, right now. A lot of people are like, yeah, abundant life in heaven one day. No, right here, right now. How? Right here. A relationship with Jesus will bring you wholeness and healing into your life. So maybe that's you. Maybe this idea of heaven, you're not gonna cross your fingers and hope you get to heaven one day. Like, it's a decision that you gotta make. And maybe today is the day of your salvation. If you want wholeness and healing in your life, will you just pray a simple prayer with me? And as I pray, if you are a follower of Jesus headed to heaven, will you just pray for the person sitting next to you? So Jesus, right now, I give you my life. I want to step into a relationship with you so that I can experience wholeness and healing in my life. I repent of my sins, and I'm asking you right now, Jesus, to save me. Thank you for rescuing me. In his name we prayed. Amen, amen. Okay, I don't know what heaven's like, but I have this feeling, this is what I think, that there's a big projector in heaven with your face if you just made that decision, follow Jesus, and everyone's celebrating right now. So we give it up for those who made that decision. We wanna give you something, and it's called our Save Box. In here is a New Believer's Bible and a journal. This is just trying to help you on your new journey of faith. So just text the word SAVE 65248. Stop by the info table in the lobby, grab those. If you're online, give us a little more information and we will mail you one of those. Can we give it up one more time for everyone who made that decision? All right, what line do you need to attach to you so that you don't slip and fall and become one of those 40, 45 million people? Hey, I'm gonna pass it to the local teams. Before I do, will you join me and let's pray together? God, thank you for being in this room right now. God, there are a lot of heavy souls. I can feel it. A lot of people are walking through a lot of hardships in life. God, just come up beside them. Jesus, you are not a rescue from pain, but you are a rescue through our pain. And we're believing you for that. In his name we pray, amen. All right, I'm gonna pass it now to the local teams.